So why do we have wars? Why do we have fighting? It's all over the dopamine. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. This is Eisenhower's the military establishment. Why? Well, they want their 15,000 square foot house. They want their mansions. War is money. Big money. There's crisis. There's anxiety. People are willing to sacrifice everything to solve the crisis. And if you put yourself in between them and solving the crisis, you can make a fortune. These wars, where do you think the trillions of dollars go? They don't all, that, most of it comes back here in the country. What about the medical? It comes back. Doctors? No, not necessarily. Doctors really aren't making that much. Management is. Corporations, pharma, big bucks. Same with computer. It's all about money, filthy lucre, because money guarantees dopamine. You know, fancy houses, fancy cars, fancy boats, fancy trips, being around fancy women and fancy men. You fight and have war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may assume it unto your own lusts. James 4, 1 through 3. The first scriptures are James 1, 14 and 15. Well, read all of chapter 4 and 5 for the complete picture. It's our carnal nature. It's us. We're born with this. The child is all about himself. Crying at night. You can tell whether he's mad or he's hungry or he's dirty or he wants attention by the tone of his crying. But it's all about him. And there's a time. There's a time to be a child. But you would hope you would grow up and be mature and realize we're a consumer-driven society. It's a child-driven society, not a producer-driven society. I had not known sin. This is Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 7. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And in Romans 3, 20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, and so it is. Somebody has to tell you. Somebody has to come in and say, that's wrong. Somebody in the garden had to tell Adam, you can eat these trees. You can't eat of that one. And you realize that tree that they were not to eat of didn't physically kill them. Their act of disobedience is the change of paradigm. You might be able to go do something. You might eat the cookie. It's not going to kill you. But dad or mom is. Because they told you not to. That's the paradigm. The patriarchal paradigm is being told. This is old school. How do you know? Because I was told. How does a soul know? By being told. You read the Word of God. This is why you can take the gospel into cultures that are still thinking right or wrong. Tribal leader, he's wrong. They could be cannibals. But you take the culture in there and go, we recognize that language. It's a right-wrong pattern. And they come to know the God who gave them their soul. That's how it worked. But what happened, Satan came in with the church growth program and said, let's get them in little groups. You know, and if you do the team stuff, they won't go out the back door. Now, the believer will. But you just tell them, for the sake not to assemble yourself together and make them feel guilty because they have abandoned the relationship factor and are willing to go out like Moses out in the desert. And it's not that I'm condoning that. You need the fellowship. That's emphasized in the Word. But if you can't find it, if you're in apostasy, you dust your feet and leave. And this is apostasy. The moment you have I feel and I think, the moment you have a facilitator of change, Satan incarnate in spirit in front of the congregation, the same pattern. I hope you're getting this. It's the same pattern. It's psychology. Psychology is what? I feel, I think. You can't have right, wrong in a counseling session in psychology. It won't work because it's a wrong paradigm. It's a wrong system. While the Heavenly Father is holy and the earthly father is born into sin, the earthly father could be a tyrant or AWOL or missing in action. They both have the same authority system. And here it is. Number one, preaching commands and rules to be obeyed as given. Teaching facts and truth to be accepted as is, at first at least by faith. Now, I'm giving you traditional education. I'm giving you the traditional home. I'm giving you the Word of God and the true fellowship. Here's the pattern. You preach commands and rules. You teach facts and truth to be accepted as is and applied. Discussing with those under authority any questions they might have regarding the Lord's commands, rules, facts, and truth. And here's the condition. The discussion needs to be there. Not always. If there's rebellion, here's the condition. Providing the person deems it necessary, that's in authority, has time, those under his authority are able to understand and are not questioning, challenging, defying, disregarding, attacking his authority. Two, rewarding those who do right and obey to encourage them and to bless them. Three, correcting and or chastening those who do wrong and or disobey, that they might learn to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate themselves in order to do right and not wrong according to the established commands, rules, facts, and truth that they have been taught or told that is in order to do the Father's will. That's what's missing. So you can do the rewarding. And they'll do the dialogue, and how do you feel, not the discussion. And if it is discussion, it's so-called discussion, like so-called science, seems to be science. If you, whatever subject you develop to have a discussion with, if it's developed through dialogue, it's so-called discussion. It's not the real thing. It's just it's a front. It's deception. And so number three is the correcting. It's the chastening. And that went out. Now, there is chastening. It's if you don't participate, but it's the pressure of group think, of belonging to the group. That's the chastening. And the result is, in traditional, the teacher didn't kill you, okay? The teacher didn't, this teacher still had compassion for you, hopefully. But in this process, you're a waste of time. You mean nothing. The unborn child means nothing. It's in the way of pleasure. See where the euthanasia, old person means nothing. They're just a waste of money. This is the evilness and the wickedness that's on the other side of the coin. The coin that comes in that you look at is shiny and smiling. The back is filthy and wicked and depraved and destroys everything that gets in its way. This is what socialism does. This is when the children rule. The Bible says when the children rule. You know, the women rule and the children oppress the people. And four, casting out. So one, preach, teach, discuss. Two, reward. Three, chasten. And four, you cast out, you expel those, or you ground those who question, challenge, defy, disregard, attack authority, which retains a father's authority system. If you don't do that with a fourth one, then it's all going to fall apart. The patriarch, God's going to cast out. Now, he's given you and me time to be God as long as we want. But when we take our last breath, if you're still God, you're going to be cast in a lake of fire with the master facilitator of change who thinks he's God. Remember, he's going to be having the whole world worship him? The Antichrist? What's Christ? Christ obeyed the Father. The whole gospel message is about the Father. The Son's obedience to the Father. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. That's the pattern. Now, the pattern won't save you, but the pattern reveals what spirit is in the room. Now, which retains a father's authority system in the child's or man's thoughts, directly affecting his actions, resulting in those under the father's authority knowing, in caps, knowing right from wrong from being told, especially when it comes to behavior. That's what's going on. George Lukács, who set up the Frankfurt School, he went back to Russia, had to recant to stay alive. Lenin's speech really plagiarized his history and class consciousness, what is Orthodox Marxism. But he writes in there, the central problem is to change reality, reality with its obedience to laws. Now, Wilford Bean, a memoir of the future, he was director of the of Tavistock of London. It was the counterpart of the National Training Labs here in the U.S., and an EST, which was more of the group therapy over in California. And he writes, the agenda is to prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. What's the answer, empty space? He's dialing with yourself. You don't want somebody to come in and put a no in there. That's David. Thy word have a hit in my heart. You got to prevent that from happening. That's in the classroom. How do we do it? Well, it's to be positive, not negative. You know, okay, I don't want to be, an egghead. I don't want to be a problem here. And so you just shut up. And guess what? We have a room full of empty space. They call it a safe place, zone, space. What is it? Empty heads. Driven by lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Then Immanuel Kant in Critique of Judgment. And it took me 2 or 3 weeks scratching my head like, what in the world is this? He writes about lawfulness without law and purposiveness without purpose. In other words, the law of the flesh without the child's natural, the child's natural inclination to lust after pleasure without the law of the father, that is the father's authority getting in the way. Lawfulness. And it was Kite, when I looked at the German, it's Kite, which is a feeling. So it's a feeling of law. It's the flesh. Rather, and of course, they would say, well, the spirit of the law, the letter of the law. Well, that's true, but this has gone to the flesh as a spirit, not compassion of God. And the rule of law is established by God. His mercy endures forever if you repent. And to repent, you have to admit you're totally guilty. There's no excuse. You have to say, I have no excuse. What I did was wrong. And then and only then can you have mercy. Now we have mercy, you just do better next time. This is how they do the court system. This is what happened with Trump and Hillary. When the committee went after Trump, they went right wrong. They went traditional, black, white, wanted to get rid of him. But when it came to Hillary, when she did the computer stuff, leaked information, they went to dialogue, which is, it's not right, wrong, just do better next time. You see the difference? The use of the language in the environment directly affects the outcome. So the liberal judge, when he wants to justify whatever somebody's doing, he'll go to dialogue. The traditional judge will always go to discussion. The law says, it is written, thus saith the Lord. So in other words, the law of the flesh, that is the child's natural inclination to lust after pleasure without the law of the father, that is the father's authority getting in the way, becomes the means to knowing right from wrong behavior, making the purpose of life the augmentation of lust, of pleasure, justifying the negation of the father and his authority. You got to get rid of dad. That is no longer having to do what the father says. So in the classroom, if we go to the effective domain, Pandora's box, and we ask the students to be positive, not negative, open-ended, non-directive, group think, group grade, how do you feel, what do you think? Those children will go back into the home and destroy the father's authority in that home. You can't tell me what I can or cannot do. And Dad, you can't touch me because the cops will come in and arrest you. Hello, communism. That's how it works. Now, Karl Marx said, laws must not fetter human life, but yield to it. They must change as the needs and capacities of the people change. We've already dealt with that. For those of and for the world written right about their contempt toward the Father's authority, divining it in so they can destroy it, that is, negate it. Eric Fromm and Theodore Adorno example. Gave us this, and we read it before. We are proud that in his, this is Fromm, we are proud that in his conduct of life, man has become free from external authorities. Bloom refers to his worldview, the taxonomy structure, right here. This is it. Free from external authority, that's objective truth. That's God, that's parent, that's the Bill of Rights, which tell him what to do and what not to do. All that matters is the opportunity for genuine activity. What's genuine? How you feel, what you think, what's important to you. be restored to the individual that the purpose of society, which is what? Pleasure, lust. And of his own, what is pleasure, lust, become identical. In other words, you don't want society out there telling you. The old school was if the child was misbehaving out in the community, somebody would say, hey, listen, I know your parents. They would not approve of that. Now you don't dare do that. You tell a child, I used to go to plant nurseries, pick up plants and bring them back home. You know, find them cheap out there. We had a van at one time. It looked like a greenhouse. And I stopped this one place and it was gone. It was empty. And I saw the owner and I came out and I said, well, what happened? He said, well, I sold my business. I sold out, got rid of it all. Just the bare buildings now, empty buildings. He said, no. A year ago, he said, this kid was running all over the place. And I told him, I said, listen, there's hoses and water around here and you're going to slip and fall and hurt yourself. And he got upset and went over to his mom. And his mom came over and said, well, you have insurance, don't you? He said, I quit. That's where we come. So all that matters is the opportunity of genuine activity. I can do whatever I feel like doing is restored to the individual. To give up God. It's in print, in your face. Hello. And to establish a concept of man as a being who can feel at home in the world if he achieves union with his fellow man, that's the group, and with nature, that's with his carnal nature, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. What Marx would call sensuous needs, sense perception, sense experience, and Abraham Maslow and Bloom and all the rest, excluding God. Give up God. And in Adorno, we've dealt with it. The peasant, now this is Lenin's speech, 1920, May 12th, 3 months after Lukács' paper, he writes, the peasantry, now peasantry is the traditional family, constantly regenerates the bourgeoisie. Now, the bourgeoisie are those with the father's authority system. It's the father's authority system. It's the top-down system. He says, the peasantry constantly regenerates the bourgeoisie in positively every sphere of activity and life. We must learn how to eradicate all bourgeoisie habits, customs, and traditions everywhere. And what was the result of that speech? Boom, boom, boom. Millions died violent deaths. The Tsar and his 12 children shot to death and put in barrels of acid so there was nothing left. Well, you don't have to do that now. You just have Bloom's taxonomy and the kids will come home and do whatever they want. In Authoritarian Personality, Adorno writes, our aim is not merely to describe prejudice. What is that again? Establish commands, rules, facts, and truth that get in the way of lust, that is, in the way of human nature. So we're not going to just describe it. Now, they use dialogue, because that's the flesh. They describe it from the flesh. That's all Eve was doing. She was describing the environment, right and wrong behavior from her flesh. Good for food, pleasing the eyes, desires to make one wise. But he says, to explain it in order to help in its eradication. What did Lenin say? We must learn how to eradicate. If I get your child in my class and have them go, I feel and I think in regards to the behavior you told them is right and wrong, I just eradicated your authority from your child. And then Adorno goes, the power relationship between the parents, the domination of the subject's family by the father or by the mother, and the relative dominance in specific areas of life also seem of importance to our problem. Now, that doesn't mean your child's in dissonance. You know, loyalty to you or loyalty to the group. You can't have both unless you've sold your soul to the group. You know, if you're more concerned about your child's social life than where they're going to spend eternity, you're a socialist. See how that works? Maybe you're a socialist. Maybe you're a Marxist. You don't even know it yet. This will help you clarify any confusion about who you are. Believing that the Heavenly Father was created by the children obeying their earthly father, their agenda was to liberate the children, the next generation of citizens, from the traditional home with a father in control, liberating society from the Heavenly Father's authority in the process. They believe the earthly father produced the Heavenly Father, so you got to get rid of the earthly father. All teachers are certified in schools accredited today based upon their use of what are called Bloom's taxonomies in the classroom. In the second taxonomy, Taxonomy of Educational Objectives, Book 2, Effective Domain, Bloom admitted that his taxonomies were based upon the Weltanschauung, or worldview of two Marxists, Theodor Adorno and Erich Fromm, who were members of the group of the Marxists known as the Frankfurt School, who, fleeing fascist Germany, came to America in the early 30s, spreading Marxism across America and around the world. 1971, over a million of these taxonomies were published for the communist Chinese education system. Their agenda was to remove the father's authority from the face of the earth, starting with a traditional home using a classroom. And I've gone through the quotes. Bloom's taxonomies are a psychological classification system used to develop attitudes and values which are not shaped by the parents. There are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children. You realize that Christian universities are requiring their faculty, their professors, to use Bloom's taxonomy for their syllabi, which guarantees your child you sent to a Christian university is going to come home and question your authority. But maybe there won't be any problem because you've already gone through the process and you don't represent that authority anymore. You're in partnership with your child. You're compromising for the sake of the relationship. You don't fear God. Benjamin Bloom continued, again, God said, if you refuse to recognize me and my law, if you're just a Christian doing whatever you want in the name of Jesus, God's saying, I refuse to recognize your children. What you sow, you reap. In fact, the Marxists say, I can't remember which one it was, he says, your children are the grave diggers. They're going to dig your grave. You put them in this process, they're going to dig your grave. They're going to get rid of you. And they may not physically do it. You're just irrelevant. And what yelling and anger and hate that develops in the home when this process comes in, your child's soul has been damaged because of it. Anybody who's taken psychology, I'm serious. This is a carved in granite statement. If you've taken psychology, you're damaged goods. You've been damaged. There's no psychology. A study of the soul, the world's definition of the soul is cognitive, affective, psychomotor, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and a pride of life. That's all it can have. God is a phenomenon. We just haven't figured him out, you know. Everybody's got their opinion. So it's wicked. It's Pandora's box. The lid is removed. That's all happened in the garden. God's authority was removed. Parental authority is removed. That's all counseling is. And Bloom says, it is in this box, this Pandora's box, that the most influential controls are to be found. In fact, a large part of what we call good teaching is the teacher's ability to attain effective objectives through challenging the student's fixed beliefs. James Coleman, and I mentioned him a little earlier, whose professor, Paul Lazarsfeld, was a member of the Frankfurt School, was used by the Supreme Court to move education from local control to federal control. It came from the top down, negating the influence of the traditional family with the father's authority in the classroom. He writes, in adolescent society, in the traditional society, each child is at the mercy of his parents. See, that's a slanderous, contemptuous attitude. The natural process. Yeah, there are parents, you know, the kids, but it's the issue of right or wrong. It's the paradigm they're going after. You can find parents that mistreat their children, but it's the structure they're went after. Don't destroy the structure. Instruct the father in how to do right behavior. And that's what the Word of God does. You know, don't drive your children to wrath. You know, constantly saying, because I said so, and not allowing them to have any of the dopamine. God gave them dopamine to enjoy. You know, no, you can have time with your children. And when they have questions, you can ask them. And, you know, train your children up in the admonition of the Lord. Spend time with them. In the traditional society, each child is at the mercy of his parents. The tradition, the natural process by which they socialize him makes him a replica of them. He says natural is process in quotes. Equality of opportunity. That was the article that he had written. The Supreme Court made the educational decision to remove prayer, Ten Commandments, you know, all the removing of the patriarchal paradigm from the classroom. Bloomstack has already been around, so it was easy to do. And where was the church? A lot of the ministers already had escaped the Vietnam War, had gone to seminary to escape it, and just studied men's opinion of the Word of God instead of humbling himself before God. And so they put themselves in a position, and all of a sudden the church was in a growing, in a marketing. And so it was all about feelings rather than the authority of God's Word. And you can be dictatorial. I'm not saying that. You can be legalistic. It's just that in a discussion, God has the final say. His word has the final say. Equality of opportunity, what's it? Freedom to lust. That's what he's saying. Becomes ever greater with the weakening of the family power. This is the guy who our Supreme Court listened to in regards to education. Not to you, traditional parent. One of the consequences of the increasing social liberation of adolescents is the increasing inability of parents to enforce norms. A greater and greater tendency for the adolescent society community to disregard adult dictates. Guarantees that outcome. Now, there's a place for dialogue. Your husband and wife. You dialogue, but when you're told right, wrong, when it comes to behavior, right and wrong, you go to dialogue, you're going to the flesh. You go to discussion. Adam and Eve went to dialogue with a serpent. When they should have, Adam and Eve both should have gone to discussion, gone back to dad. Said, hey, this guy over here, he's talking to us. Who is he? Here's what he said. There was a family we knew that... they did concert, gospel concerts, and the grandfather went over to one of the girls with a wad of money, and she was old enough to leave home. And he says, you know, you need to hear, just take this. And it was a lot of money. Take this and just get out and go. Just get away. Get away from this family. And she said, no. She said, no, I'm gonna do what my parents tell me to do. And he goes, well, you're not going to tell him what I just did. She said, sure, I tell him everything. This is the, you know, buying the soul, buy and sell souls. That's how I do it. Find out what you're interested in and market you, what you covet. Strengthening, he says, strengthening the family to draw the adolescent back into it faces serious problems. Obviously, that's, you know, this is all coyed, you know, tongue in cheek. As well as some questions about its desirability. The family has little to offer the child in the way of training for his place in the community. What a damnable spirit, wicked, evil spirit that our Supreme Court bowed down to and destroyed the classroom and opened up Pandora's box to destroy this nation. And it continues unabated. Now, I'm not saying, I don't know how to respond to this, you know, other than going before God. You know, all our problems in life are to go to the Father. If Jesus had problems, he went to the Father. He didn't go anywhere else. He didn't get around disciples. How do you feel? What do you think? The dad, what do I do? What do I do? In the 50s, we removed prayer to the Heavenly Father. Yeah, to the Heavenly Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Bible, the Ten Commandments, and the paddle, chastening from the public classroom. Could have been used wrong, sure. But it was still this fear of God mentality, all done by federal law, replacing traditional education where commands and rules were preached, facts and truth are taught, and any question regarding them are discussed, with the one in authority having the final say. We replaced it with Marxist curriculum. This is Marxism. People think the Berlin Wall came down because communism was defeated. Old line, you know what old line communism was? You told them, this Marx said this, do this. You know, what Marx said here you do. It was preaching and teaching and discussing. That's old line. Well, this new came in. And so the Berlin Wall came down, not because communism was defeated, but communism had succeeded. This is Khrushchev banging his shoe. We won't have to bury you. Your own children will bury you. And he knew what he was saying. So we have the fight where the child's carnal nature, that is the student's carnal feelings and carnal thoughts, that is their self-interest or lust of the moment, is the focus of education and therefore the outcome. This was done in order to remove the gospel message. You can't have sin out there as an issue because, oh, now sin is you're just not getting along with so-and-so. The gospel message is all about the Father. I spent a long time to get here. This is the meat. This is the joy that God brings into our life. The gospel message is all about the Father. Joy unspeakable, peace that transcends understanding. Love of the Father, not as the world loves. The gospel message is all about the Father, a Father who loves you and loves me. He hates sin. If you're hanging on a sin, you're in trouble. But he sent his Son to cover your sin. When the Father sees you in Christ, he sees his Son. You're perfect. You're perfect in the eyes of your Father when you walk in Christ. That's why Christ came. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came doing the Father's will, that is, doing what he was told, what Adam was supposed to do, what the woman was supposed to do, what we're all supposed to do. But now that's equated to fascism. Even dying on the cross, by his shed blood covering our sins, known as propitiation, doing so in obedience to the Father. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, there it is. You know, maybe, except I drink it. Thy will be done. Matthew 26:42. Asking all who follow him, doing the Father's will as he leads, to do the same. For 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations. This is what we're supposed to do. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's the Son of God who is there at the creation. He was slain before the foundation of the creation. God already had a solution before he even worked on the project. In John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. See, is that you today? God, I can't do it. I can't do it. God's just waiting for you to say that. God, I can't do it. Oh, good. Now you know. I'll do it. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 12:47-50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Matthew 12:50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Matthew 7:21. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 23:9. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. See, the Father's structure comes from God. God doesn't come from the Father structure in the home. The Father structure in the home comes from the Father, our Heavenly Father in heaven. It is a Father above who authors, commands, rules, facts, and truth. That's what he told Adam. You can eat of these trees, you cannot eat of that one. And you accept it by faith because it doesn't make any sense. Why can't I eat that one? Because you were told. obeyed and applied, and he enforces them. If you eat of that one, you will die. Without the Father, there is no being told what is right and what is wrong behavior. Without being told, there is no being held accountable for your behavior. In other words, without the Father's authority, there is no law known as rule of law. Without the law, there is no doing wrong or disobedience. Without disobedience, there is no sin. Without sin, there is no need of a Savior. That's the scenario. Let's be positive and not negative. Let's get rid of the Father, and then we won't have any judgment, condemnation of being cast in a lake of fire that is never quenched, prepared for the master facilitator of change who's up behind the pulpit. It's prepared for him, who's in front of the classroom, who's leading your senators, maybe even in prayer. It's prepared for him and all who follow him. See, without sin, because that's moot, that's not an issue, there is no need of a Savior. Like I mentioned, maybe I didn't on this one, I haven't been on radio for, maybe 9 years. I used to be radio all the time, almost weekly, national. And then I was on a conservative radio show in Colorado, and the host asked me to close up. And I knew, the Lord told me. I mean, there's this knowing. You just know, wow, if I do this, this is not going to be good for me. Some doors are going to close on this one. And so the Lord told me what to share. And so I shared it. And since I've shared it, I have not had a radio show. What did I share? Righteousness. I said, this issue is righteousness. See, not even the conservatives are dealing with the issue of righteousness. They want to go back to early America. You know what the issue in early America was? Righteousness. So we deserve what we get. The conservatives do not want to deal with righteousness. And of course, you can be legalistic with that. I'm just simply saying it's coming back and realizing you're wicked, you're depraved, and you have no hope, and it has to be spoken public. In the courtroom, from the chambers of Congress, and from the leadership. Romans 5, 8 through 10. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, being now justified by his blood, ye shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when, there again, wrath, oh, you serve such a hateful God. He's perfect. Everything God does is perfect. You say, well, we're not perfect. He gave us choice. Choose today who you will serve. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whoever denies the Father denies the law, denies the Son, that is the Savior, who by his shed blood on the cross redeemed us from his Father's judgment upon us for our sins. And here's the crux of the whole thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now they'll bring the Son in. But if you bring the Son in without the Father, it's a so-called Son. It's a social agenda. He was just fighting the establishment. Romans 1, 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He'll give you what you want. To do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. 2 Peter 2:3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. All those who are of the so-called New World Order have to do is find out what you're coveting. That is, what you're lusting after. That is your self-interest, and offer to help you attain or actualize it, and they own you. All I have to do is ask the students how they feel and what they think when it comes to behavior, and I'm going to find their oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, and I'm going to find out what they're coveting. And if I can say, you know what, we can actualize that. We can accomplish that. If we work together, we'll arrive there. We'll get around what your parents, well, I won't tell them that. We're just getting around what your parents are preventing you from getting. You know, you can do things, you can be God, like the woman at the well, or in the wilderness. You can do what you feel like doing. You won't be held accountable. We have a safe zone here. We can experiment. And they'll make merchandise of you. They just bought your soul. And this is classic. This is a major. Carl Rogers in On Becoming a Person. He wrote, if we have the power. I should read this twice. This is it. If we have the power or authority to establish the necessary conditions. See, if we can create the right environment. There's this Aristotle. Create the right environment, you create the right person. No. The heart's issue. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Only God can change that. He says, the predicted behaviors, the stimulus response, our potential ability to influence and control the behavior of groups will follow. So if we can control the environment, we can control the outcome. We can choose to use our growing knowledge to enslave people in ways never dreamed of before, depersonalizing them, controlling them by means so carefully selected that they will perhaps never be aware of the loss of personhood. We know how to change the opinions of an individual in a selected direction without his ever becoming aware of his stimuli, which change his opinion. Now realize Carl Rogers is mentioned by Benjamin Bloom, Bloom's taxonomy. This is psychology. This is group psychology. Psychotherapy. We know how to change the opinions of an individual in a selected direction without his ever becoming aware of the stimuli which changed his opinion. We know how to influence the behavior of individuals by setting up conditions which provide satisfaction for needs of which they are unconscious, but which we have been able to determine. We can achieve a sort of control under which the controlled, though they are following a code much more scrupulously than it was ever under the old system, nevertheless feel free. How many rules are there out now? You know, when you have a guilty conscience, you don't have to have a bunch of rules. You won't do things because your conscience will, but if you get rid of the you get rid of the father, you get rid of the conscience. Now you have all kinds of rules and laws. They are doing what they want to do, not what they're forced to do. By a careful design, we control not the final behavior, we're not going to tell them right from wrong, but the inclination to behavior. We find their tendency, the motives, the desires, the wishes, the oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda been. See, the curious thing is that in that case, the question of freedom never arises. You lose your freedom. You lose your soul. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, the approval of men, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? See, you want the approval of the group grade? Sell your soul. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2:18. For what profits a man? That's Mark 8:36-37. In dialectic reasoning, that is, in the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, there is no father's authority. Have I said that before? Yeah, I think so. Therefore, there is no established law. Therefore, there is no disobedience. Therefore, there is no sin. Therefore, there is no need of a savior. Therefore, the objective of dialectic reasoning is to remove the father, thus removing the father's authority, thus removing the law, thus removing judgment, condemnation, being cast out for sinning, so that man can sin without having a guilty conscience. That is, so he can sin with impunity. And that's what Lukács said. We have to change reality, reality with its obedience to law. And I've already shared a lot of these. I'll just skip through them. Hegel said the child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute. Heraclitus, every grown man of Ephesians should hang himself and leave the city to the boys. This is all built on that. And then I've covered the traditional preaching, teaching, discussion, rewarding, chastening, casting out. Now here, this is the key to understanding. You go to the scriptures. If you understand what's going on, you go to the word. When God created man, he did something which he did with nothing else in the creation. He made him a living soul. Quote, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, that's the dialogue, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the discussion. He then did something which he did with nothing else in the creation. So first of all, he made us a living soul. Everything out there, animals, they have a soul, but not a living soul, eternal. He then did something which he did with nothing else in the creation. He told him what was right and what was wrong behavior and the consequence for disobedience. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. You know, the big print giveth. Now we have the small print. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Only man can be told or tell others. Animals cannot be told or tell one another. It's all stimulus response. Approach pleasure. Avoid pain. But with man, see, animals can't read or write a book. All the rest of the creation is based on stimulus response, including your flesh. For living organisms, approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. So it's the issue of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Because without it, without the discussion, you're going to go to dialogue. What can I get out of this for me? The heart, thinking pleasure, that is lust, is a standard for good instead of doing the Father's will. The heart does not come with doing the Father's will. It hates anyone preventing, that is inhibiting or blocking it from enjoying the carnal pleasure of the moment. That's why the child's heart, he shakes his fit at dad because he's keeping him from doing what he wants or takes his toy away or tells him he has to go to sleep. It's lust being manifest. The unregenerated heart, the Karl Marx in you. Why does Marxism work? He's in you. He's in your child. Cannot see its hatred towards the father's authority as being evil. That is wicked. That is desperately wicked because its lust for pleasure is standing in the way, justifying the hate. That's what the consensus meeting is all about. You justify the lust. You justify the hate. That's why they're so full of hate. They're not happy. Mark 7:21-23. Satan's device is replacing discussion, what the father says, with dialogue, how the children feel and what they think when it comes to defining and establishing behavior. All Satan, that is the master facilitator of change, that is the master psychotherapist, has to do is seduce you into dialogue in where discussion should be taking place. The woman and Adam should have gone to God and had a discussion rather than stick around the master facilitator of change and go into dialogue. Let's be positive, not negative. We can talk about anything and not be judged, condemned, or cast out. All he had to do was seduce the woman in the garden, in Eden, into dialogue, that is, into basing right and wrong behavior upon her feelings of the moment, her natural inclination to touch, that the environment, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was stimulating, thereby negating discussion, that is what God the Father said regarding right and wrong behavior, where God the Father has the final say. When it comes to knowing right and wrong behavior, discussion is based upon doing right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, which you have been told. That is according to what the Father says, while dialogue is based upon your carnal desires, that is your feelings of the moment that the world is stimulating, stimulus response. Depending upon which you turn to when it comes to behavior defines who you are, a conservative or a liberal, either walking in faith, that is by what you've been told, or walking by sight, that is by your sensuous need, sense perception, and sense experience, known as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that is only that which is of nature, that is of the world, which is behavior science. so-called science. When dialogue becomes the means to establishing right and wrong behavior, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, that is, the law of the flesh becomes the law of the land, oppressing the people. And now we're going to finally get to the difference between discussion and dialogue by someone's quotes. This would be Bohm and Pete in their book Science, Order, and Creativity. In an ordinary discussion, people usually hold relatively fixed positions and argue in favor of the view as they try to convince others to change. And then later on, when they explain dialogue, a dialogue is essentially a conversation between equals. The spirit of dialogue, see, it's no top-down, it's equal. The spirit of dialogue, spirit of dialogue is, in short, the ability to hold many points of view in suspension. You say, well, you got to put Christ on the cross. That's what I'm saying. You got to, I don't want to bring in the scriptures right now because I'll chase them away and they won't hear what I have to say later. No, silence is consent. In their mind, since you didn't bring him up, they're okay. Along with their primary interest in the creation of common meaning. What's common meaning? It's built from lust of flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. And so we'll cover that in the next session.